is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find what, brothers and sisters? So doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. I'm going to skip the other one. Let's go to chapter 25, okay? Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to what? 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. The text doesn't tell us this, but I want to believe that the bridegroom said, hey, it might take me a while, so please take oil. Make sure your lamps are burning. It's a life or death situation here. And the wise, they listened. They took the oil in their vessels with their lamp. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And they decided to continue sleeping. No? They got up. They trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. These virgins were wise. These virgins were faithful. These virgins were ready when the bridegroom came. When we go to verse 14, chapter 25, verse 14, we find, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his good to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Did those servants know what they were supposed to do with that talent? Yes, they did know. Their master would come back and say, what have you done? And they were supposed to give a report. Wow, you gave me 5. Here are 5 more talents. You gave me 2. Here are 2 more talents. And there was one who said, wow, I knew you were mean and difficult. So I decided I'm just going to do what? I'm going to bury it right here, make sure nobody sees where, and then I'll just give it back to you when you get back. And this last servant, was he wise? Was he faithful? He was not. In fact, the Bible says he was lazy. He did not do what the master wanted him to do. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then Jesus tells the criteria of the King, the Son of Man. What is the criteria? Is it nationality? All those from Europe on this side. All those from the Americas on this side. No? Is it income? Is it education? What is the criteria? I know. Doctrine. All those who keep the Sabbath on this side. All those who don't on this side. Okay, healthy lifestyle. All those who eat well, exercise, sleep. No? Criteria number one, I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous, Jesus says, will answer saying, Lord, when did we do these things to you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, in as much as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. I had the privilege of seeing many text messages, many phone calls, many emails from members of this church saying, Pastor Sam, our doors are open. They're open. If there's someone who needs a place to stay, please let them know. And many of our members opened up their homes and had members of this church stay with them. Why? Where does that come from, brothers and sisters? Does that come from human nature? No. Human nature looks out for self first, then self again, and lastly, self. That's where we go. Divine nature looks out for who? Others first, then others next, and finally, others again. It's a paradigm shift. It's a different standard by which heaven works. Where the first is last and the last is first. And Jesus is telling his end time church, because this is a message for end time people. That God's people are obedient. They are humble. They do the things that Jesus does. This is something our world is wanting. It's dying to see. It's a message for us. And believe me, I study Bible prophecy. I do. This next weekend, I'm going to be in Chico, California. We're studying the famous Daniel chapter 11. Wow! Brains are coming together from different parts. A young scholar, Michael Yonker, is going to be presenting a view. Frank Hardy, another one. Samuel Nunez, Sr., my father, another one. But Jesus is calling us to service. Amen? Amen? And service to the least of these. How does that work? How does that happen, brothers and sisters? And in reading a little book called Steps to Christ, I understood the only way this is going to happen is if we see Jesus. The only way, if we as a church fix our eyes on Jesus, if we look at each other, we might be discouraged. And you'll be certainly discouraged if you see me. But if you look at Jesus, you will not be disappointed. Amen? Amen. Paul understood this. And he, writing to the church in Philippi, I want to invite you to go to Philippians, and we'll go to chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, where Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Yes, they had their groups of people that had their responsibilities. The bishops had this responsibility. The deacons had this responsibilities. But Paul said, I am what? A bond servant. A bond servant. Philippians chapter 2 verse 1 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Is that something that's important today? I talked to parents here today. Parents, do you want a household where there is like-mindedness? Where people have the same love. Where there is one accord. When there is one mind. Is that something that's needed at house? At home? Amen. Amen. Important. For those of you who own a business, or for those of you who are employees, is having one mind, being of one accord, having the same love, important at work? Educators, administrators, is this important at school? Having one mind, being of one accord, having the same love. And if this is important at home, at work, at school, is this important at church? Very important. And Paul is writing to this church in Philippi saying, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Verse 3 tells us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. When was the last time, Samuel, that you saw someone and you said, this person, better than myself? When was it last time, Samuel, you did something that was not motivated by selfish ambition or conceit? but in lowliness of mind. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Can you imagine a church that practices these things, brothers and sisters? Can you imagine a church that serves because they have the love of Jesus in their heart? Because they see others better than themselves? Because they are not motivated by any selfish feeling, motivation, recognition, reward, you name it. But they serve because they understand that Jesus is the servant of servants. Amen? Amen. And he's calling us to follow him. I want to share some quotes, powerful quotes from Steps to Christ. And I think I'm going to get it. Our Savior's joy was in the uplifting and redemption of fallen men. For this he counted not his life dear unto himself, but endured the cross, despising the shame. So angels are ever engaged in working for the happiness of others. This is their joy. Praise the Lord. Angels are happily working on behalf of you and me. These holy beings, these beings that have never sinned, that are perfect, strong, amazing, they serve us. Oops, sorry about that. That which selfish hearts would regard as humiliating service, ministering to those who are wretched and in every way inferior in character and rank, is the work of sinless angels. The Spirit of Christ's self-sacrificing love is the Spirit that pervades heaven and is the very essence of its bliss. This is the Spirit that Christ's followers will possess, the work that they will do. Amen? Amen? Same work. Same work as angels on behalf of their fellow man. The Savior's life on earth was not a life of ease and devotion to himself, but he toiled with persistent, earnest, untiring effort for the salvation of lost mankind. It was his meat and drink to do the will of God and to finish his work. Self and self-interest had no part in his labor. Amen. Brothers and sisters, is this our meat and drink to do the will of God? Is this what I, Samuel Nunez, wake up every morning and say, God, what do you want me to do? What's the next project you have for me? And then he tells me, I go, really, that one? Are you sure? That looks difficult. That doesn't sound so nice. And the struggle begins, brothers and sisters. The struggle begins. I tell you, the world wants to see true Christians. They do. And I'll share a story right now. Many of you know I went to Boston to some meetings, Bible meetings. Scholars from all over the world come together. These are teachers, professors from Adventist schools, Andrews University, Pacific Union, La Sierra University, Monte Morelos, Mexico. They come from Argentina, from Africa, from Europe, from all over the world. They come together to study a topic, and this year's topic was the Reformation, 500th anniversary, so they were going to talk about sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gloria, these topics, important as they were. And Hugo, my brother-in-law, who's a physician, myself, a pastor, we go to these meetings. And people there ask us, what are you guys doing here? This is for teachers, for professors. Or the other meetings come, this is Society of Biblical Literature that meets, the American Academy of Religion, they meet. And these are professors from Oxford, from Harvard, from Princeton. You name it. They're all there. All the people who do the books. So Hugo and I, we go there to recruit to our Daniel study group. We go there and we say, hey, I've heard you've written a paper on Daniel. Come, share with us. We want to know what you're studying, what you're researching. And we invite. And some say yes, others say no, but we go. So this time we decided we're going to go to Boston to these meetings. And we got there Thursday morning, early in the morning. I took a red eye. And from San Diego to Chicago, I had this maybe two-year-old just cry the whole way. So it was 10 p.m. And then when we arrived, it was like 4 a.m. And he just went on the whole time. At the end, we were walking out, and he was just smiling at us. Like, wow. I almost took a picture. Say, I need to take this picture. Never seen something like it. You know, he just went on and on. So from Chicago to Boston, arrived there early in the morning, 9 a.m. Hugo was waiting for me. We rented a car, went first to Providence, Rhode Island, to the Evangelical Theological Society, the Adventist Theological Society, heard some lectures there, talked to some people, then came back to Boston on Friday and Saturday, and again, talked with more people and heard more lectures. Hugo had to leave. He had to come back to Chico. He had another appointment Sunday morning. And he said, Sam, I'm leaving the car with you. He rented the car. And Sam, just one thing, remember to fill the tank. Make sure it's full. I said, okay, I can do that. Right before leaving, he's like, Sam, remember to fill the tank full, okay? I'm thinking, I can do that. I know how to put the credit card in. And so he's like, gets to Sacramento. Sam, remember to put full tank. I said, I'm not going to forget. Believe me, this is the third time you tell me. I said, I'm going to fill that tank. I know I have to. So Monday came along, was my last day. I was leaving at 6 p.m. And I was going to have a lunch with some of our teachers and students who had studied at Bogenhofen. Some of you know of our little school in Austria. They were going to have a little luncheon. And so I was invited. We were going to share this meal together. And I had decided I was not going to take the car to the convention center because it was $45. Wow, for parking. That's way too expensive, I said. So Sunday, I decided to park outside. It was Sunday, and it was free. All right. Monday, I got to the same location. I found a parking space there, and I looked and said, okay, 25 cents for every 30 minutes, I think. So it was like $2 for 2 hours. And I was happy. I was like, yes, found a space, but I need to be back every 2 hours to make sure that meter is full. So after going in, seeing people, looking at books, came back out after 2 hours, and again, put it back up. 2 hours later, I came back. There was another space up front, so I moved to the front there and filled it up again. And I went back to have my lunch with my friends. We ordered. The meal was taking long, so I was waiting. I looked at, 15 minutes. I better go back and make sure the parking meter is full. And when I walk out, and I have to cross the convention center, you cross this mall, get to the place. Wow! No car! What happened? Gone. Forget filling up the gas tank. I need a car. Wait till Hugo finds out. I'm going to be so much trouble. And all the cars there were gone. So I go to this Hilton hotel there. I go there at the door as a man. And I said, hey, do you know what happened to the cars out here? He's like, oh, it's the third Monday. The city street sweeper goes by every third Monday. And if there's a car there, they just tow it away. Wow. My heart sunk. I have my cell phone. He says, just call that number. So I call that number. And no car. Ooh, try this other place. So I call this other place. And I'm trying to memorize these numbers they're telling me and dialing as quickly as I can before I would forget. No car. Third place, no car. I'm in trouble. You can imagine food's inside, going cold. Friends are wondering inside, where is he? What happened? And I'm trying to figure out, how am I going to find this car? And I'm asking, God, help me. Help me, please. I call again. And then they said, is this a Massachusetts license plate? I said, no, it's Maryland. Oh, that's why we couldn't find it. You were giving me the numbers, but Maryland. Okay, Maryland, Maryland. Yes, we have your car. Oh, yes, thank you. Where? South Boston. Okay. South Boston. Can I pick it up today? Yes, after you pay. Okay, I'll be glad to pick it up today then. So I went back, I had my meal. Yes, I sat down, had my meal, talked with my friends, and then it was run, crunch time, yes? Got out to the taxi, the cab driver, I said, hey, take me, please, South Boston. He looked at me, South Boston? Everybody's going to the airport. What are you doing in South Boston? I have to pick my car. It's in the tow truck took it. So the city yard, and he's like, oh, man. So I could see he was disappointed. He wasn't going to get as much. So got in the car, and he started to drive. And we started to talk. And I asked him, what's your name? He said, Yusuf. Yusuf. What are your children's name? And he said, Mark and Luke. He said, Yusuf, you're a Christian. Yes. He says, my name is Samuel. I'm a Christian too. He says, I know your name, Samuel. Yes. And we started to talk. Yusuf was from Ethiopia. And he told me, okay, once you get your car, I'm trying to tell him, you know, I need to get that tank filled. Yes, important. So I need a gas station. And if you've ever been to Boston, it's hard to drive in Boston. Yes. Most people do not drive in Boston. They commute into the city and out. I was surprised. Every time I asked for directions, no one knew. They're like, don't know. Just don't know. Don't know. It's like, really? Don't know. And I've asked 7, 10 people. Don't know. So I understood. Okay, hard to drive in Boston. A lot of bridges, tunnels. So I'm saying, find me a gas station and then tell me what direction I need to go in order to get back to the airport. He said, no problem. At the end of this, brothers and sisters, Yusuf asked me something that no one has ever asked me in the first time I've met them. And he said, Samuel, would you pray for me? Amen? I said, I'll be glad to pray for you. In fact, Yusuf, I have a neat little book called Steps to Christ. I'm going to give it to you. And so Yusuf took the Steps to Christ. We prayed. It was cold. I was praying out there with Brother Yusuf. And then he said, hey, this is what you do. This is where you're going to fill up your tank, and then you're going to make this left turn, and then stay to the right, because then you're going to see the tunnel, and go there, and it's going to take you to the airport. And I said, okay, thank you, Yusuf. You've been so kind. And we said goodbye. Okay. Get to the airport. Hand it over the car. Then I call Hugo. Hugo, guess what happened? You would not believe it. Forget filling up the tank. I couldn't find the car. What? So he was enjoying that part of the story. Does God have a plan for us, brothers and sisters? Even when things don't go our way, even when that was not my idea to spending the afternoon, I was thinking I'm going to be where all the books are. I'm going to be looking at this. I'll be talking to people. That was my plan for the rest of the afternoon after lunch. Totally different plan God had for me. And I'm standing there in line. I'm 2.5-3 hours early at the airport. Yes. I want to make sure the car was where it's supposed to be. I was there in line just going, okay, I'm going to get on my flight. Glad I'm getting on my flight. Coming back home. And there's this lady who is standing behind me. And she says, hey, how was the academy? I go, it was pretty good. Where are you going? San Diego. How about you? I'm going to Seattle. Oh, nice. So where do you teach? I go, well, I'm a pastor. A pastor? What is a pastor doing here? Same question. He says, well, look at all these books that I have on Hebrew syntax. No. And so she's like looking at me like, well, I'm a religion teacher. Really? What university? University of Washington. Oh, nice. I'm publishing a book with Duke Press. Oh, wow. That's really good. And she gave me the title. I won't share the title because it's a pretty shocking title. She's not a Christian. And she noticed that I wasn't shocked. I listened. I said, interesting. So tell me more about your book. And she shared more about her book and what she was writing about. She was writing about this mega church up in Seattle, 13,000 members, and how it went to the top and then came crashing down. And I said, well, what's the gist of your book? What is it that you want to tell people? And this is what she said, brothers and sisters. She said, repentance is not just saying I'm sorry. Amen. Repentance means transformation, means change. This is from a non-Christian. I go, wow! Did you know that the word in Greek and Hebrew for repentance actually means turn around, change? That's what it means. Metanoia, shuv, means change. People want change, brothers and sisters. Amen? Amen? They want to see Christians who serve one another and who serve everyone. Everyone. Paul tells us here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Church, have this mindset. It's a death and life issue. If we do not have that mindset of being obedient, of being humble, being loving, the world won't believe us. When we talk to them about the Sabbath, the world won't believe us when we talk to them about the second coming. The world won't believe us when we tell them about Daniel chapter 8, verse 14, the 2300 evening and morning prophecy. If they can't see us loving one another, serving one another, if they can't see us having the faith of Jesus, keeping the commandments of God, how will they know, brothers and sisters? Who will tell them? Tomorrow I'm having a Bible study in Escondido. One of our young members, he's a mechanic. He works with a lot of people at this shop. He only speaks English. There's this other person who works there who only speaks Spanish. And he's been watching He's been watching this young man. And he sees something different. So he told him, hey, could you have your pastor call me? I hear he speaks Spanish. So I called him. And he said, I'm Pentecostal. I can do these things. But it's been a year since I've been to church. Would you study the Bible with me? Was it something he said? Or was it something he did? Something he did. And Jesus, Paul, are inviting us to be these bond servants of God, of the living God. To be humble, to be obedient. And yes, it goes against our nature. It doesn't always feel like, wow, really? Is this what you're asking me to do? Many have excused themselves from rendering their gifts to the service of Christ because others were possessed of superior endowments and advantages. The opinion has prevailed that only those who are especially talented are required to consecrate their abilities to the service of God. It has come to be understood by many that talents are given to only a certain favored class, to the exclusion of others who, of course, are not called upon to share in the toils or the rewards. But it is not so represented in the parable. When the master of the house called his servants, he gave to every man his work. What work is God giving you? It might be something at home. It might be serving your spouse, serving your children. Or children, serving your parents. Or serving a neighbor. Now that's hard sometimes, huh? But we are called to use the talents God has given us and to serve those so that they may know that Christians are servants. Christians have the mindset of Jesus. Christians are humble and obedient. Christians don't just look out for themselves, but for others. Christians are preparing to live in a different place. Amen? Christians care about people, especially those who don't have. Amen? Christians care about those who don't know Jesus. Amen? They want them to know Jesus. Do you think that would be a powerful testimony in our world today? The Fallbrook Seventh-day Adventist Church is full of servants who fear God and love human beings. Amen? That would be a powerful testimony. Powerful. And I believe it's something that can happen when we keep our eyes on Jesus. That's where we need to keep our eyes on. Don't look at me. You will be disappointed. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, we can learn from him. We can learn from a being that being equal to God. Do not consider robbery. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Praise the Lord. Amen. This moment, I'd like to invite the congregation to stand as we sing together. Beautiful hymn. We'll sing two stanzas. I'll go where you want me to go.
It may not be on the mountain high or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small boy he calls to pass that I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. Words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wander whom I should see. O Savior, if thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo the message sweet. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain.
Dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be able to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. A King who humbled himself and came to this world full of darkness, sin, and pain, and walked the same roads we walk upon, and spoke with people that we also encounter. And you loved us like as if we were the most precious thing in the entire universe. Amen. Father, we are amazed at your love and care for each one of us. And Father, we desire to be obedient. It's not easy. It goes against our nature. It goes against all that we learn in this world. And Father, we ask that it is your Spirit who brings about change in our hearts and lives. The world wants to see it. They do. They've heard about it. But yet they want to see it. And so we ask that as we continue to study your word and see how you are leading each one of us to do a task, to speak a word, to have a listening ear. Father, we ask that by your grace, by your amazing faithfulness, we will do what you are calling us to do. And so I ask your blessing upon your people here today. If we've heard your message, I've heard your message, Father, and you want to call us to obedience. So we thank you that you hear our prayers. We thank you for the promise of your Holy Spirit. And Father, all of us here, we long to see you come soon. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.